After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and now they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's such a privilege to see the words that you prayed for us so long ago. Give us assurance that you're still praying for us. You still intercede on our behalf. And as we open this word together, as we search the scriptures, I pray that our hearts would be receptive to what you want to do in us today. In Jesus' name.
Jesus is somebody that really prayed. I mean, over and over again in Scripture, in the Gospels, it'll tell us that Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, or that Jesus got up early and went off by himself to pray. And you imagine, what would it have been like to be there? Like, while Jesus is having communion with the Father, or he is just talking with his Father about things that God talks about, the mysteries that might have been expressed, the profound wonders we would have heard pass between the Father and the Son within the Trinity. Chapter 17 of John is exciting because it's just such an opportunity as this. We get to hear the Son speaking to the Father, an entire chapter of it, and in large part he's speaking on our behalf. Now this, of course, is one particular situation. Right before Jesus was about to leave his disciples to go to the cross, and so this prayer reflects that situation, of course. But as we listen to Jesus pray, and mostly pray for us, it might be instructive for us to ask, how does this compare with what we pray for ourselves? Like, if Jesus were here this morning during prayer request time, and Jesus were lifting up prayer requests, what would we all be writing down? What would he request prayer for? Now, Jesus doesn't only pray for himself. He also only pray for us. He also prays for himself. And he prays primarily that the Father would glorify him so that he can glorify the Father. And this is very much in keeping with the Lord's Prayer. That opening line, the first thing he prays for, "Our Father in heaven, let your name be hallowed." And that's the top of Jesus' prayer list. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. The Father's glory, his name, his will, his kingdom. These are foremost in Jesus' mind. And he also prays for his own glory so that he can glorify the Father. In particular, right now, we can understand that Jesus is asking the Father to glorify him through his death and resurrection. Right? Jesus is about to be lifted up on the cross. He's about to die so that he can be the Savior of the world and then raised to life on the third day. And this is going to be difficult. It's going to be very painful. But this is also what Jesus was born into the world for. This is the completion of his life's work, when finally he will receive the glory and honor that he is due. And it's right that Jesus should be exalted and glorified, because he is our God and Savior, and he knows that. And you look at verse 4, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is one of the most bold declarations of Jesus' divinity anywhere in Scripture. Jesus is eternal. He wasn't just a human being who was born into the world and then became like God. He was God before the creation of the world. He was glorified with the Father before the world began. And we're going to see this prayer for Jesus' glory and for the Father's glory come up several times as he prays for us. So that's what we're going to spend the rest of the time on, is Jesus' prayer for us. And when I say that Jesus prays for us, you might wonder, well, which of these parts really apply to us personally? And which of these parts only apply to those first disciples? Like, if you have the NIV, you've got these two section headings. One that says Jesus prays for his disciples, and then the next one that says Jesus prays for all believers. But I think it's a mistake to suppose that Jesus was not praying for us later Christians until you get to verse 20. In verse 20, we're going to see Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Now, I don't think that that means he's only starting to pray for us now in verse 20, as though we have two different sections where he prays for two different groups of people. In verse 22, Jesus really seems to go right back to praying for those that he's already known, who have already walked with him. He says, "I have given them glory that you gave me." These are the people that he's already worked in. And then likewise, back in verse 9, Jesus says the people that he's praying for in verse 9 and following is those you have given me. And that includes not just the first disciples, that also includes those of us that belong to Jesus. So I find it really moving that in verse 20, Jesus actually takes the time to point out that he's praying not just for his first disciples, but also for us. He knows us and those that will believe through their message. But I'm going to be reading this whole chapter on the assumption that he means to say that he prays all of this, not only for his first disciples, but also for us who believed through their message. All right, so what does Jesus actually pray for us? Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to leave his disciples here in the world, and he knows what they're going to be facing, right? If Jesus faced rejection and resistance and attempts on his life, and this very next day he's going to be crucified, he knows that his disciples are going to be facing no less. And he's not going to be there physically to talk them through it. So what does he pray for them? In that moment, what's in his heart? He prays that his Father would do three things for them. That he would keep us, sanctify us, and unify us. All right, so the first thing that Jesus prays in verse 11 is, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Now that's ESV. The NIV has, protect them by the power of your name. But I think what Jesus is saying by keep them in your name is, Holy Father, keep them from going away from your name. Right, all along, chapter 6, chapter 10, chapter 17, Jesus has been talking about those that the Father has given him. And in verse 6, Jesus says, to those people you gave me, I have revealed your name. So, verse 6, let me look at this with me again. I have revealed, look at the footnote, your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. To these people that God has given him, Jesus says he has revealed or manifested God's name. It means that they know who Jesus is, that he is God. It means they have believed in him, they've accepted his word, and now they belong to him. They are in his name. Jesus says they're in me. Verse 21, he'll say they are in us, Father. It's that wonderful mystery we talked about back in chapter 14. Where through Jesus we're allowed to have fellowship with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We've entered into that relationship where we're loved by God in three persons. And if we look at verse 3, we see that this is eternal life. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life isn't just existing forever. A lot of religions talk about an afterlife, but Jesus alone gives us what eternal life really is, which is a relationship with our Creator who gives us life. The triune God is in us and we are in Him. And now in verse 11, Jesus prays that God would keep us in Him. He would keep us in His name. And you can see this is the kind of protection that Jesus is talking about in verse 12. He says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them in your name, which you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Right, the protecting Jesus means is not from physical harm. Jesus knows very well, out of the remaining 11 apostles that he appointed, 10 of them are going to be killed for following him. Jesus is not saying here, God, don't let that happen. Likewise, the one who was lost, Judas, wasn't lost in the sense that like he got eaten by a bear or something. He was lost in the sense that he stopped following Jesus. He was not in his name. Now, we've talked about Judas already back in chapter 13. And even though outwardly he looked like a disciple of Jesus, he never belonged to him. His heart didn't belong to Jesus, and that's why he betrayed him. Jesus is not saying that he has lost somebody that the Father gave him. Jesus doesn't lose those that God has given him. We saw this back in chapter 6. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. And Jesus is saying, yes, while I was in the world, I did that for those disciples of mine that I walked with. But now, verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name that you gave me. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. So here's Jesus going to the cross, leaving behind this group of disciples that, frankly, if you look at their worldly accomplishments, it's not that much to be excited about. He's leaving them to carry on this ministry. And his prayer to the Father is, Father, keep them. I entrust them to your hands. This is a prayer that every parent ought to be keenly familiar with. If you don't know the spiritual condition of your children, or if you know that it's not good, then you pray constantly that they would come to saving faith in Jesus. And now we learn from Jesus, even those that you know you raised in the faith, even those that you can testify, yes, I've seen evidence of their faith. I've seen it, that spiritual life in them. Nevertheless, with Jesus, we pray, Father, keep them in your name. Especially as they grow up and you aren't around so much anymore. You pray that the Father would keep them in his name. You entrust them to his care. And not only for our children, but for our other family members. And for our neighbors and for our friends and the people of our own congregation. And for the missionaries that we support around the world. Father, keep them in your name. Now, whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian, this can be a little bit challenging for us. See, if we get caught up overly in human free will, then we'll say, well, God can't keep anyone. It's our free will. We get to choose whether we stay in Jesus or not. On the other hand, if we get overly caught up in predestination, we'll say, well, I don't need to pray about this because the Father's already decided, so I don't have any say in the matter. And in correction to both of those two extremes, Jesus challenges both groups and says, this is what I pray. I pray for the Father to keep you in his name. And he teaches us to pray and to plead on behalf of others that the Father would be working by his power to keep those that he has given the Son in his name. No heart is too hard that the Father cannot break through. And there's no one so secure that they don't need God's ongoing, sustaining grace to keep them. We are dependent on his grace. But isn't it good to know that if you belong to him, the Son of God is praying for you, that the Father would sustain you, that he is rooting for you, and he trusts you to his Father. And in case we need reminding, we saw back in 10:29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. If we are in him, he will sustain us by his grace. And just as he prayed that he would be, Jesus is glorified through the ones that the Father has given him. So verse 10, all I have is yours, all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Now, God hasn't given some people to Muhammad and some to Buddha, and some to their own righteousness, but they all belong to him. That would take glory away from Jesus, because Jesus would just be one option. He'd be, well, by definition, optional. He would not be necessary. But because the Father has given all that he has to the Son, and all that the Son has belongs to the Father, Jesus is glorified in us. He is essential. We can only belong to God because we belong to Jesus. And without exception, every single one of us that belongs to Jesus does belong to God. If we want people to have eternal life, we pray for them to know Jesus, because Jesus is all in all. Everything else that Jesus prays for in this chapter for us, it all kind of falls under this heading. It's not really separate from God keeping us in his name. It is a part of keeping us in his name. All right, so the second thing Jesus asked the Father is that he would sanctify us. Look at verse 13 again. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world,
but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified, or sanctified in truth.
Sanctify, like the word sanctity and saint, means holy, means to make holy. Now, on the one hand, this is something that Jesus has done for us by his work on the cross. When he says, I sanctify myself, or I consecrate myself, he's saying that he's dedicating himself as a sacrifice to God. And it's that sacrifice that takes away our sins. It's that sacrifice that makes us pure and holy and blameless in God's sight. It's not something we can accomplish by our own good works. None of us can purify ourselves so that we're holy in God's sight. It's something that Jesus has done for us by his perfect blood. But that holiness flows into our behaviors and our thoughts and our conversations, so that sanctify, or sanctification, which we talk about broadly, means the process that we are now in of being changed into the likeness of Christ, where all of our life is dedicated to God in what we think and say and do. Now, as you might imagine, and as experience no doubt has taught you, that can be kind of a challenge in the world that we live in. With all the music and TV full of sensuality and the values of the world, and even just the vulgar language, the attitudes that you encounter with people at work and at school, you might start to feel like, well, man, maybe the only way to be sanctified is just to pull away from this sinful, broken world. Just separate ourselves out. Create our own little Christian subculture where it's safe. Just leave the rest of the world to burn. The problem with that solution is that Jesus specifically says, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We can't remove ourselves from the world. Jesus specifically sent us into the world to be his witnesses. And we can't do that from behind walls and just hope that the world will come to us. We've been sent into it. Now, certainly we want to be cautious about how we engage with the world. Are there things that you probably don't want to show your kids on TV? Yeah, obviously. There's situations you might not want to put yourself into. But we can't do what Jesus sent us to do if we just pull out. We are not pulling away from the world. We're to be actively looking for ways that we can engage with the unbelieving world. We're not running from them. We're running to them with the gospel held out in front of us. But Jesus is not stupid. He knows what a difficult place this can be to live a life of holiness. To use a well-known phrase, even though we are in the world, we need to remember that we're not of the world. How can we do that? Jesus prays in verse 15.
My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one.
Jesus knows Satan is real.
And he is using,
Satan is using every resource at his disposal to disarm our mission. Everything that he can to corrupt our holiness, to destroy our walk with Christ. Jesus is praying for our spiritual protection. He teaches us to pray the same way. So the NIV is right when it translates the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I know most of us learn to pray, deliver us from evil. That's fine. But the point is not keep us safe from bad people that want to kill us. Deliver us from evil is the second half of lead us not into temptation. It's the inverse of that. Jesus refers to Satan repeatedly as the evil one who tempts us, tries to destroy the work of Jesus. And Jesus is equipping us every day for a spiritual battle with the real opponent. deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus also prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Did you catch that? So let me ask you, by what means does Jesus expect us to be sanctified? By the truth, right? By the word of God. Through preaching and teaching and reading and memorizing and meditating on the word of God. And I know read your Bible and pray seems cliche, but let's face it, this is what Jesus gave us. Obviously, we need to do more than just read the Bible. We're supposed to do what it says. There's a whole life of practice behind it. But this is the means that Jesus gives us to be changed into the holy likeness of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. You can't follow Jesus without knowing what he teaches. We've been sent into a world that thinks very differently from God. And we were all part of that world too, until Jesus called us out of it. So how can you stay on our mission in that environment without being conformed to it? By spending time every day hearing what God says, listening to his truth, his way of life. And verse 13 says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus never intended this life of following him to be a life of drudgery or just bitter duty. It's to be a life of joy. A holy life is meant to be a joyful life, where Jesus is our joy. Last year, we sang this song a couple of times called Cathedrals. There's this beautiful line in there that says, let joy take temptation's place. You're not tempted to sin when you're joyful. Temptation has no power over us when we have joy in Christ. We're not tempted to conform to what the world does when we see and we actually taste and see that God is good. What we have in Jesus is so much better than what we've given up. Jesus prays for the Father to sanctify us for the fullness of our joy. And finally, thirdly, he prays that the Father would unify us. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You look around at the culture we live in today, the divisions and hostility from politics to race to religion. Imagine the testimony to the world if all Christians everywhere could come together and say, we are one body in Christ. Instead, the divisions within the church are often as bad as those outside the church. You know, Protestant Christians like us sometimes look at Catholic Christians as though they're not even Christians. And I know sometimes people distinguish between Christian and Catholic in the sense that I go to First Christian Church and they go to a Catholic church, therefore I'm a Christian and they're a Catholic. Okay, if that's your impression, let me just tell you, Christian is not our denomination. Okay, we don't have a denomination. We're First Christian Church in that we belong to Christ first, not to a denomination. And Catholics that genuinely believe in Jesus, that trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, are just as much Christian as we are. If we can get heated over little issues, you know, sometimes things as trivial as what instruments we play in the worship service, if we can get heated with each other about that, how in the world are we going to work through really meaningful issues? Like, how do we care for the poor? How do we address moral issues? And even those are doctrinal issues. A lot of times the fighting that happens in the church arises from personal differences, hurt feelings. Overall, a neglect of Colossians chapter 3, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Some people would rather stay home than go to church with people like that. Meanwhile, the unity that Jesus prayed for is decimated. Now I say that, but if we're honest, our real unity cannot be destroyed so easily as that. Even if we're short-sighted, even if we're a little too blind to recognize it, the unity that Jesus prays for does not come from all having the same opinions about things. It comes from all having the same Lord and Savior. It goes back to remaining in Him. Right? Verse 11 said, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. If we are in Christ, we are one, because Christ is one with the Father. There are not many ways to God. There's one way to God, and we all come to God through the same Savior. No matter what else we might disagree about, this makes us one. When the youth group went down to Georgia a couple of years ago, we shared a cabin with this group from a Catholic church, and we had some great conversations with those brothers and sisters in Christ. And we worked together, and we worshiped together in Jesus' name all week. Now, I'm not saying that I'd be just as comfortable in a Catholic church as a Protestant church. I'm very aware of some of the differences between us. But if they trust in Jesus to take away their sins, they are my brothers and my sisters. And our testimony to the world depends on this unity. Right? 23, Jesus said, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. If we're all fighting and backbiting and tearing each other down, who's going to want to be part of that? Who's going to say, oh yeah, you guys really have something that I want? Is Jesus glorified by that? No, we're not perfect. No, we don't want to claim that we make it to heaven on our own merit. Yes, we want to tell them we're all sinners saved by grace. But experience proves what Jesus himself told us, that our behavior affects our witness. We need to be unified to testify to Jesus. One thing Billy Graham really did right, yeah, I'm still on the Billy Graham bandwagon here with his death recently, but one thing that he really did right, it made him such a strong symbol for all Christians to gather around, was that he emphasized what mattered most. He didn't get himself caught up in politics. He preached one message. Jesus died to take away our sins. If I believe that Jesus died for my sins and you believe that, that makes me your brother. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, American nor Syrian, black nor white, Republican nor Democrat, blue collar nor white collar, but all are one in Christ Jesus. If I've done something that's offended you and you have a problem with me, I pray that you would forgive me and bear with me. Just like I pray that if you've done something that has hurt me, I pray that I would forgive you and bear with you. If we could love like that, if we could live like that, not uniform, but unified, one diverse body united around Christ, Jesus would be glorified. Then the world could really see that Jesus comes from God. In the end, as Jesus is about to launch his disciples out into the world, the ultimate goal Jesus desires for us is this. Verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You might say it all comes back to Jesus' glory. This is his prayer at the beginning and at the end. but it's also something that he wants us to participate in. He wants us to be a part of it, to be with him, to see his glory, to delight in his glory, for that to be our joy. In the end, we will see him face to face. We will live in his presence, and we will be filled with his joy, but only if we remain in him, sanctified and unified in him. When you pray, what's your most earnest request? What is it that you come back to over and over again? This is what Jesus prays for. And even though he prays like this, as though he is going out from the world,
he actually says in verse 26, I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them.
We're not on our own. He is still making God known to us, still dwelling in us. So then, with the help of Christ, let us pray and strive to remain in him, to be sanctified and unified as one body in him, so that the world will know Jesus is the way to God, and that he loves us.
Would you pray with me? We are thankful, Lord, for everything that you've done for us, that you have sanctified us by your blood, that you continue to work in us. And I pray we would not be numb to that. We wouldn't sit with rock-solid hearts. That we would be sensitive to your moving. I pray that we would be sanctified in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our words, by your word. I pray that if there are any divisions that we have in this congregation, that we would move towards one another instead of apart. Whatever is keeping us apart, teach us to confess it, to own up to it, and to move past it, so that we can be a solid and faithful testimony to you. And Lord, broadly across the world, give us a love for our brothers and sisters in different congregations, different denominations, different countries, so we can all be one body in you. And keep us safe, Lord. Not just physically, that's secondary, but above all, keep us from our enemy. Keep us walking with you. Keep us faithful to you. I pray in Jesus' name.